You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. Time now for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Pastor James Mayland of Trinity Lutheran Church in Livingston, Texas. Good morning, Pastor Mayland.
Good morning, Andy. How are you?
Oh, very well, thank you. And you, sir?
I'm doing well, thanks.
Tell us about Trinity Lutheran Church in Livingston, Texas. First, where would we find Livingston, Texas?
Livingston is about 75 miles north of Houston, just straight north. We've got if you look at a map, we've got a giant 90,000 acre lake just off to our side.
Very good. Well, tell us about Trinity Lutheran Church there in Livingston.
We're a relatively newer congregation. We'll be celebrating our 50th anniversary on Easter Sunday next year.
Wow. Thanks be to God.
Yes, definitely.
So Trinity Lutheran Church, a fairly new congregation. How long have you been serving Trinity?
I was just ordained here back in June.
Oh, well, welcome. Thanks be to God. that you're there and new and serving the people at Trinity Lutheran Church in Livingston, Texas. We are in Matthew chapter 19 today, verses 1 through 15. Pastor, anything you'd like for us to know? How would you like for us to prepare for this text today?
Well, the one thing that jumps out at me as I look through this text, you know how our Bibles have those little headings?
Yeah.
And our ESV says, teaching about divorce. And I think that's actually taking the wrong approach. And I looked at different Bibles. They all have something along that line. I think it's more about teaching about God's will for marriage than it is about divorce.
Aha. So looking at it more from the just like when we look at the Ten Commandments, we can always look at the negative, but rather looking from the affirming what God has given us, looking at it from the perspective of gift rather than our failure.
Correct.
Aha.
Correct.
All right. So we're talking more about marriage. Anything else you want us to know before we dig in?
Nope. I think that should set the stage for us.
All right. Matthew chapter 19 is what we're studying with Pastor James Mayland of Trinity Lutheran Church in Livingston, Texas. If you have a question or a comment, listener lines are open, 1-800-730-2727, or in St. Louis, 314-821-0850. You can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. This is a great time for all of your catechumens, all your confirmation students to just email in those really tough questions for you, Pastor Mayland.
I look forward to it.
Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Right, so before we get too far in the text, it references back to, I'm gathering, what happened in the previous chapter when Jesus had finished these sayings. Pastor?
Yes. Mm-hmm. This is a writing style that Matthew employs here. We've just finished the fourth of the five discourses in Matthew, and they all have this, now when Jesus finished these sayings, that's kind of the marker that, okay, we finished this discourse, we'll be moving on. And the last one was just about the life in the community of the followers of Jesus. It's kind of like living out the Sermon on the Mount. And so he's just finished those teachings, and now we're transitioning on.
And so large crowds followed. He went away from Galilee, entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Continuing on in his ministries, the crowds are gathering around him, and he heals. And he heals them.
Yes, that seems to be a large part of his public ministry, is everywhere he went, the crowds followed, and he healed them as they were gathered. So he's just continuing his ministry, even as he's continuing his trek towards Jerusalem and the cross.
And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Why? Why and how are the Pharisees testing him?
Well, the Pharisees, as is the case all throughout Matthew, they're kind of the seem like they're always trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to discredit him. They're trying to just get his followers to quit following him because he's teaching things that they aren't comfortable with. And so it says that they came up to him and tested him. And it's interesting to note, and I did some flipping through because this verb in the Greek that's tested is actually the same word that is used for tempting. The same thing Jesus experienced back in Matthew 4 following his baptism when he was out in the desert where he was tempted by the devil. And I looked through, and about the only translation I found that put it that way was the King James Version, where they had the Pharisees came unto him tempting him.
Yeah.
And I think that's a good way to look at it because it's really what they're trying to do is they're trying to draw him away from his teachings. They're trying to show that he's not the one that's following the true God that they are. And so they're tempting him to get away from it.
Yeah, I use, during our study, I use a couple of different translations and have the Greek in front of me, but I only know enough Greek to be dangerous, not helpful. So looking at, sometimes I use the Young's literal translation, and it does use that phrase, and the Pharisees came near to him, tempting him, and saying to him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? So yeah, uses this literal translation uses the word tempting as well.
Yeah, and I think that's just kind of a better understanding, because it's more than they're just trying to check to see what he knows. They're tempting him to come away from his teachings.
But does he? Well, we'll read on. He answered, Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.
Okay, so we've got here, first Jesus responds with, Have you not read? Well, in our English, it kind of comes across as, it might be a rhetorical question. It might be a question for them to understand. And in the Greek, you'd understand that it is a rhetorical question. And with that little marker, it's one thing I like about the Greek is if it has one marker, the answer is an obvious yes. But if it has the other marker, it's an obvious no. And in this case, I guess if you were to translate it with that in mind, you would say, you surely have read. And so that kind of kicks it off as, you surely have read that he who created them from the beginning. So he's saying, you know the scriptures. You've read this. You understand this, but you're misapplying it. So, and then he goes into not one, two quotes from the writings of Moses. And it's interesting to note that the two quotes he goes to are both before the fall. They're both from the creation. And he's laying out God's will. This was God's will even before sin entered into the world, that this was his plan. He created them male and female. In other words, he created both Adam and Eve in his image. That's from Genesis 1:27, I believe. So he created them in his image, both male and female. And then he goes on to quote from Genesis 2:24, where a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And again, these are quotes from the book of Moses, the book of Genesis. But yet, what he's saying is, where Eve was created from the side of Adam, so that one flesh became two, in their marriage, the two shall once again become one flesh. So they're rejoined together.
So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.
Yes, and this is something I think our society has kind of drifted away from, but marriage is a divine institution. This is something that God has established from the beginning of time, because it says what God has joined together, indicating this is something that God has designed, God has laid out for us. It is a divine institution. It's not a man-made institution. And so what God has joined together, when God has brought these two people together, let not man get in the way and separate, to tear them apart.
And as a matter of fact, we hear that in the order of holy matrimony, in a wedding, in that liturgy of a wedding, we hear that, don't we? What God has brought together, yeah. Let not man separate or put asunder. Yeah. We have a call. We have Cheryl from Indianapolis. Good morning, Cheryl.
Good morning. Thanks for taking my call. I was listening, and right at the beginning you were saying this was all tied together with the reading that we had yesterday, the parable of the unforgiving servant, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says you wicked servant, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And then in verse 35, he says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And then the Pharisees come and ask this question, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And Jesus just taught about the forgiveness of sins. And it's like they just haven't gotten this whole thing about God's mercy. It's God's mercy that puts us together in the relationship, and God's mercy that keeps us together in the relationship. It's not up to us.
Good point, Cheryl.
Thanks
for your call. Pastor, are we too like that, like the Pharisees? God talks about mercy, shows us mercy, and we overlook it and go right back to what can I get away with?
oh, definitely. We are too much like the Pharisees. It's easy to stand here 2,000 years later and say, oh, shame on you Pharisees. How did you not know this? When if you stop and look at the shifting context, in our own life, sometimes we're kind of like the Pharisees. We kind of say, but isn't it possible that we can do this, even though we probably know better, or we should know better, and yet we still try to justify it. It's our sinful nature. Yeah, so sometimes we're like that, and when you're like that in a marriage, it can be kind of a real challenge. But that's where God's grace, God's mercy, if it's there in the marriage, then it is so much more, because it's something that God has created, God has ordained for us, and it is a blessing. It is a mercy and a gift of God.
Amen. A gift of God. We'll talk more about that gift. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying in Matthew chapter 19 with Pastor James Mayland of Trinity Lutheran Church in Livingston, Texas. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
There's a lot of talk about secondhand smoke. We thought we'd ask a local expert. Kenny, how old are you?
7 years old.
Do your mommy and daddy breathe secondhand smoke at work?
Yep.
Where does secondhand smoke hurt?
Breathing, it hurts our heart, lungs, brain. It just hurts everywhere.
If a 7-year-old knows secondhand smoke is bad for your health, then you should too. Everyone has the right to breathe smoke-free air.
A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
Lutheran Senior Services invites you to explore its Hidden Gems resale shop at 9051 Watson Road in Crestwood. Open Tuesday through Saturday from 10 a.m. to 6 p.m., Hidden Gems offers fantastic bargains on gently used home furnishings, jewelry, books, toys, clothes, and more. And best of all, each purchase through Hidden Gems goes to support older adults who have outlived their ability to support themselves. Lutheran Senior Services, trusted for a reason. LSSLiving.org.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Pastor James Mayland of Trinity Lutheran Church in Livingston, Texas. We are in Matthew chapter 19, picking up at verse 7. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." So he had just explained to them, you know, what God had given, the male and female, the two are no longer one, they're no longer two, but one flesh. What God has brought together, let not man separate. And then they continue on with this question: why did Moses then command to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? Pastor?
Yes. Well, first off, they're kind of taking things a little, I don't know if I want to say out of context, but they're saying, why did Moses command? Moses never commanded that you have to give a certificate of divorce, except, and this goes back to Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. And he only commanded them to give a certificate of divorce if they've already divorced a woman. Apparently,
mm-hmm.
They were just kind of, okay, they had decided to divorce and, you know, she had no proof. People knew that she was married to this gentleman, and now all of a sudden they're not married, but she has no proof that they're no longer married. So then nobody else can marry her, is my understanding. I wasn't there, so I can't say for sure, but that's been my understanding and research.
He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives." So he clarifies, they say command, he says Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so.
Yes, and he lays it right out there. It's your hardness of heart. It's your sin that's within you, that unforgiveness, that stuff that eats at your heart. The hardness of heart is why Moses allowed them to do it. And so, yeah, he kind of takes their words. They're trying to twist the words around. He brings it back and says, no, he never commanded you to do this, but he did allow you to do this, but it's only on account of your sin. Because from the beginning, it wasn't so. He's basically saying, go back to what I just told you, what was written in Genesis 1, Genesis 2. That's what was so. And then he says, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And so here he jumps to, well, the sixth commandment: you shall not commit adultery. And so he kind of ties that in here. And I think also, again, going back to the apparently at the time of the Pharisees, at the Second Temple Judaism, that it wasn't uncommon for a man to decide he was no longer wanted to be married to this woman, so he gave her a certificate of divorce to marry another woman. Kind of like some in our society seem to, you know, they're on their seventh, their eighth husband because, well, you know, it's time to upgrade models or something. And so he's telling them, what you're doing violates the 10th commandment. because it, except for sexual immorality, you're committing adultery.
What does this say about the gift? You know, we were talking about this earlier, approaching this as gift rather than, I mean, we certainly talk about our failure, but what does this say about the gift that God has given us?
Yes, God has given us this gift. He has taken two and joined them into one flesh. And here we are trying to tear it apart, tear asunder from some of the translations. And so it's our sinfulness, our hard-heartedness that rips these things apart. And, you know, it's against God's will. God never intended for divorce. Now, not to say there aren't certain situations where, you know, if somebody's in a really abusive relationship and if they stay there, they're going to be, you know, in the hospital or, you know, worse. We're not saying you have to stick through every situation, but you also have to look at the fullness of what God intends for your marriage. Just because you disagree on what color the curtain should be doesn't mean you should get a divorce.
And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Pastor, anything else up through verse 9 before we go on to the next paragraph?
No, I think that pretty well covers us there.
All right, let's take a look at verse 10. The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this." All right. The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry."
Well, this is another classic example, not that the disciples needed it, but it's more proof that they just didn't quite get it. They get it wrong once again. You know, they hear Jesus' teaching and they say, "Oh, well, then it's probably better not to marry." And Jesus is like, no, you've got this wrong. But, and then he goes on to let them know that it's not possible. He says it's good if you can live that life and not marry, but it's not possible for everyone. So it's better that you be married than to burn in hell because of your sins of lust and desire and those kind of things. So he's kind of giving them, he's saying, yes, it's good if you can remain unmarried, but not everyone can do that. And then he goes on to list he talks about the three different eunuchs. He talks about those who have been a eunuch from birth. That is, they are unable to get married, some sort of birth defect. Then there are the eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. This often referred to if you had household slaves, oftentimes the master of the house would have this. Any of the male slaves that would be working in the house around his wife, well, in order to avoid the temptation to lure her away into sexual immorality, they made those slaves eunuchs. And then the third one, where it says those that are eunuchs that have made themselves eunuchs, doesn't mean that they're physically going out and doing so. It means that they've chosen to live that godly, single life. It's not, you know, that if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. That's not a literal, don't go out and actually do this. But if you can live that holy life to God as a godly single, that also is a blessing. And that's when he says, let the one who is able to receive this, receive it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, another translation I have says, not everyone who can do what you suggest, only those who have the gift can. For example, some men are celibate because they are born that way. Others are celibate because they are castrated. Still, others have decided to be celibate because of the kingdom of heaven. If anyone can do what you've suggested, then he should do it.
Yes, and that is probably it's not the literal translation from the Greek, but it is easier for us to understand because we don't necessarily have eunuchs in our society today, or we don't call them eunuchs. So it's kind of harder, but celibacy is something that we're all familiar with and talk about. So that's actually a good way to help people understand it. That's a good translation.
That's a translation that translates concept for concept, but also takes into consideration some of those social concepts as well, and just understanding cultural concepts to help us understand them better. So that's the God's Word translation that I use from time to time.
Okay.
Well, Pastor, anything else up through verse 12?
Well, so far we have, the Pharisees trying to tempt Jesus, trying to lure him into some sort of trap. He tells them about God's intention for marriage, what God's will is for marriage. They try to twist his words, twist the words of Moses. He corrects them, and then his disciples get it wrong, but yet he corrects them. So that's kind of where we're at, which then leads us into the next pericope, or the next portion, I should say.
Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. So children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. How so? Why, Pastor?
Well, this is something that, if you notice from the beginning when we opened up, people were coming to him, the crowds were coming to him, and he was healing them. And here, they're bringing the children forth to lay their hands upon him, or for him to lay his hands upon them and to pray. He's giving them a blessing. Kind of like the youth that come forward during the sacrament of the altar, if they're not partaking of the sacrament, but they can come forward and receive a blessing. And so people were bringing the children forward, which is interesting because in that time, children weren't exactly considered all that important. They were kind of a commodity. If you had children, they were good work. They were workers for you, but they didn't have the same value in society that children in our society have today. We cherish our children. We think of our children when we make various decisions. Back then, children weren't thought that highly of. I suppose they were along the lines of dogs or other, commodities that people had. And yet they were brought forward to Jesus for him to lay his hand upon them and to pray for them. And, of course, it's another chance for the disciples to get something wrong. Like I said, it's interesting because, Matthew was there. He was part of it. And yet he doesn't, shy away from showing that they just didn't get it at times. And so, they're rebuking the people saying, get them away. Don't. And Jesus says, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them," or, "Stop hindering them. Quit letting them come. For such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And so, again, it's another illustration. Jesus sees these children, which, again, didn't have a high value in society, and yet he says, to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. So you have these children, those that are considered, not worth much in society, and yet they've been granted the kingdom of heaven. So it's not that we're worthy of being brought to the kingdom of heaven. He's showing them that, we can be as worthless as these kids are to your society, and yet we belong to the kingdom of heaven.
And so what, and he laid his hands on them and went away. He said, "Let the little children come to me, do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of heaven." He laid his hands on them and went away.
Yeah. So he got his disciples to quit blocking them, to quit hindering them from coming forward. And he did. He laid his hands upon them. And after he had done the blessings, had gone on from there. And it's just an interesting short little pericope. It's not necessarily tied to the previous one with marriage, except we do know that some marriages are blessed with children, and so there might be a nice tie-in there. And I don't know, as I looked at this, I was trying to figure out what the real tie-in was. You know, children can progress from marriage. And in both cases, with the Pharisees, first they were trying to, you know, trying to justify themselves for granting divorces or allowing divorces. And here people are just trying to keep the children from coming to Jesus. And, you know, it's their sinfulness. The disciples in their sinfulness are trying to keep the children away from Jesus.
I find it interesting here. What does Jesus do with the adults? What does he do with the children? He teaches the adults and he blesses the children. What do we try, and what do we often quite do? Sometimes we get it backwards in as disciples today. We, you know, when you look at how we approach Christian education, we put a lot of energy and time into teaching little children and just blessing adults. Oh, adults already know it. So we put all the energy into teaching kids and think that adults don't need to be taught nearly as much as children.
Yeah, we do get it backwards. You know, maybe we're disciples of Christ. We kind of miss the point at times. But yeah, we should. We should follow Jesus' model of, you know, teaching the adults, teaching them what Jesus taught them. In Matthew 28, he says, you know, teach them everything I have commanded you. And yet we assume that, oh, once you've, you know, as a kid, you learn it, so then you don't need to have it retaught. And fortunately, I do enjoy teaching these kind of, I enjoy teaching God's word. That's why I'm a pastor. But I enjoy teaching it both to the youth, but also to the adults, because I find that, you know, some of them have some of the same questions as the children, and, or, you know, it's been so long since some of them have had some of this stuff. They need to hear that good news that can be found there in God's word. And it's more than just, I mean, you hear it during the divine service each week, but yet the Bible study is so important to dig deeper into it and understand what Jesus is getting at.
Pastor, looking over the text as a whole, anything else you'd like for us to learn today?
No. Like I said, I think it's more Jesus is teaching about marriage and the stumbling blocks that the disciples had, or that we have today, is our hard-heartedness. It's our sinful nature coming through that prevents us from fully understanding God's will, you know, this will that goes all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2. And, you know, we mess it up just as well as the Pharisees did, just as well as any of them in the time of Moses did. You know, we're as sinful as they are, and we mess it up. But, you know, God, in his grace, in his mercy, still welcomes us to the kingdom of heaven.
Amen. Pastor, thanks so much for being our guest today, helping us study God's word in Matthew chapter 19.
It was a blessing to be here. Thank you for having me.
God bless you and all the saints at Trinity Lutheran Church in Livingston, Texas. Coming up in just a little bit, we'll revisit a conversation with Pastor Worth for Creation Club. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.